Years ago, someone asked me, Pastor, why do you use so many athletic illustrations? Well, the scriptures use a lot of athletic illustrations. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 12 in our continuing study through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, go ahead and turn there. In verses 1 and 2, we learned that we were to lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily besets us. Anytime you're in a competition, you're facing some obstacles, all right? The race itself can be an obstacle. It could be the distance of the race, even a 100-meter dash, right? You have to put forth everything, and you go as fast as you can go in order to get through that 100 meters. And you know they have the clock, and it's like, wow, man, and these guys are just put forth, and ladies, men and women, just as fast as they can go. That's an obstacle. Now, a marathon's a little different. You know, you have to pace yourself. You're not going to just put everything into the first 100 yards, right? You got to pace yourself, or whether it's a 5K or whatever it is. Maybe it's a steeplechase. You have to go through and over obstacles, or a trail run. You have obstacles. You have to go down ravines and up ravines and jump over roots and over trees or whatever it is, right? The race itself, the kind of race, has obstacles. But there are other obstacles. It may be the atmosphere. One of our men, Scott Boyer, told me that he swam in a triathlon, indoor triathlon yesterday at the Y. You know, but now if it's outside, there's a whole other element being outside, because you have the wind and you have the elements. It could be raining, whatever it might be. Again, obstacles when you face a race. And other obstacles might be just your personal health, or maybe you're trying to beat your best time from the last time. But your personal health, some people have started to exercise and run and even run marathons so that they can get in better shape and want to monitor their heart rate to make sure they stay in good health. The mental attitude. You know, so often we get into athletic competition, it's like, what's your mindset? And even in softball, we're going to start softball up pretty soon. All right, we're going to start softball up. You know, I've always seen that when our team is up, we play better. You know, if you get down and you're, well, you know, I can't believe it, I missed that or whatever, and everybody's like, you know, you just don't play as well. So mental attitude has a lot to do with it. The crowd, the onlookers, you know, is it a home event or an away event? All of these things can be obstacles that the competitor needs to overcome. And last week we talked about the fact that in this race of life, you need to stay focused. With God's help, or maybe even better, the amazing race by amazing grace, right? The challenge continues from last week. To run the race of life, to do so with perseverance, laying aside those weights, those hindrances that so easily beset us. And consider him, look at verse 3 here, Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. You consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In this race, you're going to be under some discipline. So it is with the athlete. The athlete is under discipline, disciplines themselves in order to run the race. You will be under discipline. You will face hardship, just like the athlete faces hardship. So contemplating Christ's example of enduring opposition from sinful men should encourage you. It should motivate you to persevere and to not grow weary and lose heart. Remember the context. This is in the first century, and the writer is writing to the Hebrews, to Jews, who they found Jesus. They were looking ahead to the Messiah. They were, yes, we found Jesus, and there's freedom in Christ. And they were all excited. And then there were the others were saying, no, come back. Yeah, no, that you can't go that way. You have to be involved in all of this other stuff that you grew up being involved in. And so you may face the tugs and the pull, like they did, of the world to go back. And he's saying, consider him who endured this kind of suffering so that you won't grow weary and faint-hearted in the middle of all of that. And so we discussed how Christ motivates you to endure the trials of life. So today we want to look at the purpose of trials. We had the motivation. Now let's look at purpose. And we're going to see that trials teach. That's our take-home thought today. Trials teach. Follow as I read Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, take-home thought, trials teach. Trials teach. The question is, are you learning, right? God wants to teach you through the trials of this life. Are you learning from them? So we're going to look at lessons that you can learn from trials. Lessons to learn from the trials that you face. Here's the first one. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let me tell you, friend, life is worth living. Okay? Whatever you're going through, life is worth living. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how severe the trial gets or becomes, how extreme the discipline is that you experience, be assured that life is worth living. If you are reading this passage, as were those who were reading it in the first century, you still have life. You're alive. If you're reading this, you're hearing this, you're still alive, and there's hope, right? You know, many turn to, we're going to talk Easter, we're going to talk about hope. And looking forward to that. So I don't want to give too much away on this, but sadly, many in the world look to other things for hope. Every one of us go through some kind of difficulty. You've heard me say it before, from a hangnail to a Holocaust, right? And we could go around the room here and we could say, so what are you going through? What are you going through? And we would all say, you know, yeah, I got this going, or I got that going, or man, life is tough, this situation. And every one of us go through that. And many who are going through severe difficulties, they try to numb the pain. And they do that through things like drugs and alcohol. There are some who do it through cutting. You know, you think, why would someone do that? From what when I've talked to folks who have been involved in that, it's because they want to be in control of their pain. Everything else seems out of control, and they want to be in control of that pain. So they cut. So people, my point here is, many people have lost hope, and maybe there's someone here today, maybe there's someone watching online that you realize, it's just, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And I want you to understand, as we look at these lessons here today, that life is worth living. Life in Christ is worth living. And I'm here to tell you that you gain hope from God through His Word as the power of the Spirit ministers His Word to you here today. And these, what we're talking about here today are principles or truths from God. This is God speaking to you and me to give you hope, to encourage you. So you take these things. It's not a matter of just like, oh, that was interesting. No, God wants you to take these things. He wants you to be encouraged by these truths so as to gain hope and realize life is worth living. So here's some points of encouragement as you learn that life is worth living. That is, the challenge in this passage is to stay focused. If life is worth living, then stay focused. Verse 4 speaks of your struggle as opposed to giving up. You have not struggled against sin. The idea here is to fight agonizingly against that. So it's talking about a severe struggle. And maybe you struggle with a sin that so easily besets you. And so there's that struggle. Why? Because we live in a world of sin, and we live in the flesh, and our flesh is bent towards sin. And so because of that, we struggle, and sometimes agonizingly so. So when the going gets really tough, whatever that toughness is, it may be that sin. And I say a personal sin, but it may just be because we live in a sinful world, as were the Hebrews, and they faced persecution. A sinful world persecutes the believer. And so in your agonizing struggle here, you haven't struggled to the point of death. That's what he says in verse 4. And because of that, stay focused. Gain hope. You haven't struggled to the point of death, and that's a good thing. You're still here. Verse 7, for it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It speaks here of enduring as opposed to throwing in the towel when you face the trials. I like the NIV here. It says, endure hardship as discipline. So whatever difficulty you are going through, view that difficulty as discipline from the Lord. I'm going to talk about the nature of that in a minute. But you view it as, okay, God is at work. He's disciplining me for a reason, for a purpose. We'll get to that in a minute. But view hardship as discipline. So again, stay focused in the midst of that. Another point of encouragement, see in verses 10 and 11, that there are benefits to trials. There are benefits to this. For, or because, speaking of our parents, our fathers specifically, they disciplined us for a short time, verse 10, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. He disciplines us for our good. Stay focused. You're going through that difficulty, that challenge. It's for your good. Be convinced of that. There's a benefit here. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Romans 8:28. We hope that all things work together for good. Right? Is that what he says? No. He says, we know that all things work together for good. Right? It's not, oh, I hope God's at work here. I hope he works this out for my good. No, he says, we know that all things, all means all, that's all means, work together for the good of those who love God. The question is, do you love God? Those he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Through whatever it is you face, he wants to make you more like Jesus. So there's good. We have this. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And we realize there in verse 11 that discipline produces righteousness and peace. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, this is for the believer. I need to clarify this. And oftentimes when I'm talking to individuals individually, I'll draw a cross on a piece of paper. So if we had the cross, all right? And I'll talk about the saved side of the cross, all right? We'll have the saved side and we'll have the unsaved side. Now, that's no offense to, I'm not implicating anybody over here, all right? All right, you guys are good. The saved side of the cross, what is God doing in your difficulty, through your trial? Well, we're learning here. He's involved. He's teaching us. He may be disciplining us. He may be growing you and teaching you so that you can learn. And it may be so that you can be a witness. There are multiple reasons why you may be going through that. Sometimes we don't know, but we believe God's at work. And sometimes we'll just say, God, help me learn whatever it is you're teaching me. But we know that God has multiple reasons why the believer goes through trials. The unbeliever, on the other hand, and if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, or you're watching, listening online, and you've never trusted Christ, or maybe you're just searching, you're just wondering, and you're at the end of your rope, you're going, why? What is this? What is going on? On in this world, what is going on in this life? Oh, God, that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to cry out to him. The sole purpose for the unsaved individual, the person who's never trusted Christ, to go through trials is so that they'll see the cross and come to Jesus. Sadly, not everyone does. The believer, it still comes back to the cross. It comes back to Jesus. We go through all of this because of Jesus and to become more like Jesus. So it all comes back to the cross. I want to clarify that discipline produces righteousness and peace for the believer. The trial produces endurance. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it pure joy, believers, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because we know that the trying of your faith develops patience or perseverance. God has a purpose in it. Listen to this. Jot this one down. 1 Peter 5:10. I was reading this. And I said, Teresa, this is great. Listen to this. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you've suffered for a little while, that's what God's going to do. He's at work. The unbeliever throws in a towel, throws his arms up, and walks away. Or if a believer does that, the believer is acting like an unbeliever and gives up. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. You've heard that. And so the same trial that strengthens believer sometimes breaks the unbeliever and hardens the unbeliever. Maybe that's, if you're here, there's some people, they just got bitter against God. I was talking with someone just yesterday. They just said, several years ago, had an incident happen in their lives, and they just became angry with God. God wants to awaken you to his power and his presence through whatever it is you're going through. So, first lesson, life is worth living. Be assured of that. Secondly, even at worst case, trials are temporary. Again, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That word is very important. Because listen to this. This might be very startling, okay? But everyone who read this in the first century is dead. Okay? That might be a surprise to you. But everybody who read this 2,000 years ago is dead. Now, apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and rapturing his church, which I pray will happen this afternoon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? That's our prayer. That's our hope. We really would, that would be great. But apart from that happening anytime soon before the end of our lives, you and I will die as well. But it hasn't happened yet. All right? It hasn't happened yet. So, but in that, all of that, trials are temporary. And when we do die, when you do die, when I die, it's going to come about in His good timing and in the way that He wants it to come about. Verse 10, speaking of our fathers once again, for we're talking about temporariness of trials. They disciplined us for a time as it seemed best to them. Our fathers disciplined us literally for a little while, for a few days, it has been translated. Our fathers disciplined us while we were children. And you know what? And the thing is, they did it as they thought best. They didn't always get it right. Imagine this. I grew up in a principal's home. My dad was a principal of our school. Back in that day, principals had paddles. And my dad had a paddle. He had a paddle at school. He had a paddle at home. And he says, if you ever get paddled at school, you're going to get it twice as hard and twice as many at home. And I believed him. Because I received the Board of Education applied to the seat of understanding. Many times. All right? In fact, my sister reminded me this morning after the first service, she was in the early service, about the time when Dad said, boys, Mom and I are going out for dinner tonight. I want you to behave. In fact, I'm going to make sure you behave. Bend over. We hadn't even done anything wrong yet. He says, I just want to make sure you don't. I mean, you know, that's as he thought it was best. I didn't think it was best at the time. And sometimes, you know, fact of the matter is, we do get it wrong, right? There's more than once I've had to ask my kids, you know what, I didn't discipline you appropriately. I was angry. I was focused on self. I may not have articulated all of that there, but I realized, you know what, I didn't handle that well. I need to ask your forgiveness. There were times when I did that. As dads, right, we discipline as we think best at the time. And sometimes we get it wrong. It's selfish. But you know what? God never does. He never gets it wrong. You have to take hope in that. And we discipline for just a little time. And to realize that later it yields, verse 11, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline is not pleasant, but it's productive, especially if you submit to it. There's purpose. You understand the purpose in it. And that's another thing I want to encourage parents. That we really encourage our kids that when we discipline them, we expected them to submit to the discipline. And I've seen this when we were parenting, but I see it more prevalent today, that there are parents that the kid, they say, okay, get over here, or we need to go discipline, or whatever it is. No! And the kid runs and, you know, no, you know, runs and kicks and screams and you're being mean, you know. And it's like, whoa, wait, you know. Oh, and the parents are just like, whoa, what do we do? How do we handle that? You teach your child to submit to the discipline. And that's a whole nother message in itself, all right? But I think it's important to talk about that here. To realize that when we are disciplined by God, it's for a purpose. The point being that the trials will come to an end when they have accomplished their purpose. So take heart. Someone has said that the most comforting words in the Bible are, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. This too shall pass. Whatever you're going through will come to an end. Now that end, honestly, might be the end of life. But he still says here, that's not there yet. It hasn't happened yet. Your trial will come to an end one day. And it will end in refining you. That's what God wants to do, and bring Him glory. So, life is worth living. Trials are temporary. Here's a third lesson, and that is, God cares. Through whatever difficulty you are going through, and please, don't misunderstand me, because there are those in our presence, those who are watching and listening, who are going through extreme difficulties. I just want you to know, in the midst of all of that, God cares. God has allowed trials for a purpose. You need to be convinced of that. There's purpose in this when you go through it. And it's God's good purpose. God's good purpose for you and for His glory. Look at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as son? So often we tend to forget God. Now I don't. Again, he's talking to believers. So it's not a matter of like, oh, God. Oh, yeah, that's right. There is a God. It's not that kind of forget. The point here is that we forget who God is. And the encouragement here is to allow your theology to drive you in the middle of the difficulty. Don't forget the nature of God. So when you're going through that difficulty, let me ask you this. Do you believe God is sovereign? You know, we sing songs about that. You know, God is in control. Do we believe that when we're going through the difficulty? Whatever that difficulty is. Do you believe that God is loving? Someone said he's too loving to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. Excuse me. That when he goes through this, when you go through this, and in fact, just going back to discipline, I think I'm going to bring this up in a little bit as well, but parents discipline out of love. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't care. Big deal. Do anything you want. That's unloving. We pattern our discipline after God's. God cares. He says here, the exhortation that addresses you, there in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? The word exhortation here is the word that you may be familiar that describes the Holy Spirit. He is the paraclete. Have you forgotten the paraclete that addresses you as son? That word that comes alongside you, that exhorts you, that comforts you, that strengthens you as it addresses you as a son. Another indication that God cares in the middle of your situation. Do you realize He's holy, that He's pure, that He's righteous? And in any difficulty, in any trial, challenge that you face, to realize, you know what, God has allowed this. Even Job, when he was going through what he went through, the devil could not touch him apart from the permission of God. And he, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, to the believer, he can't touch you. So, we tend to think, you know what, God's not in this. No, He is. We have to be convinced of that. And He is kind. You know, again, there's another, I mentioned just a moment ago with kids, you know, when parents are trying to discipline the kids and they're chasing them around and trying to corral them, and it's, you're being mean, you're being mean. No, no. You teach your child, no, I am loving you. I'm loving you. I don't want to see you out there going that way. So I'm going to discipline you to bring you back to the way that you ought to go. And that's what God does. He addresses you as sons. You know, isn't it just refreshing to know that there's someone who cares? When you're going through a difficult situation, I remember years ago, our first year here at FBC, as pastor, we went through some challenges. There were some changes and things we were working through, and there was some challenges. Some of you remember those. And I think it was a Saturday afternoon. I can't remember. I heard knock on the door and go to the door. Oh, hey. And two deacons came in. And one of them was Tim McDaniel. Do you remember that, Tim? Came in and said, Pastor, no, we're going through a difficult time. And we just wanted to stop by and we just wanted to have a word of prayer with you. I'm like, man, thanks. And we bowed in prayer. You want to sit down? No. We just wanted to stop by and pray with you. They prayed and said amen. And I said, wow, thank you. And they said, we just wanted you to know that we love you. We're praying for you. We'll see you tomorrow or whatever it was. It's like, Tim, I still remember that to this day. You know? And how meaningful that was to me. Isn't it a blessing when you know someone cares? Listen, if nobody else comes to you and prays with you or talks to you about your situation, be assured God cares. You guys do so very well. FBC does a great job of reaching out to one another, whether it's through life groups or whether it's through prayer lists and so on, to just call and write notes and to cards and meals and all that. You just do an awesome job of that. And it's a blessing to know that we're exercising the one another passages of the scriptures. Now, you may be sitting here and you may say, well, nobody's done that for me, you know. That's not the point. The encouragement is for you then to look for an opportunity to reach out and care for somebody else. And you know what? When you do that, you're blessed. You're blessed. My point here is that God cares. Whatever situation in which you find yourself, He cares. When you go through trials and hardships, remember God cares. Also remember, you're a child of God. Verse 5, he quotes Proverbs, or references Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, God addresses you as sons, as His child. The question is, are you? Again, you may be here, you may be watching online, and in all of this, you may be on the unsaved side of the cross, and that God wants you through this time. It's not an accident that you are here and listening to us. He wants to open your eyes to the cross to help you understand salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He wants to open your eyes to that. So the question is, the point here is you're a child of God if you are a child of God, if you've surrendered to Jesus. And this is a word of encouragement. He says, have you forgotten? Have you, again, the Hebrews, I don't know if they read a proverb a day like some of us do, you know. You read a proverb a day and you get so familiar with it, it's like, that's right. This proverb says that God disciplines us because we're His children. So when you go through hardships and trials, remember, don't ignore God's discipline. Don't ignore His discipline. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as son? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. Note the reminder, because it's so easy to forget that God cares for His children and He disciplines you out of love. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't think little of His discipline or His punishment. That word there, discipline, refers to the whole picture of discipline. There is purpose. And he says there in verse 5, don't be weary when reproved by Him, when the Lord points out a fault. The idea there is convicting you. When God puts His thumb on that area in your life, say, ooh, deal with it, confess, repent. Don't get weary when you are reproved by the Lord. Don't give up, don't faint, don't go back. Now we make light of it by dismissing it as not being from the Lord. Oh, the devil's really out to get me. No, God has purpose in whatever it is you're going through. Don't chase after the devil, chase after God. Again, you make light of it by not submitting to it. Oh, God, I can't believe this. This is happening again, you know. Why me? Don't make light of it by doing that. Don't become bitter about it. You make light of it by not changing in light of it. God wants to conform you to the likeness of His Son. I had a dear friend who was lying on her deathbed, and she said, Dale, just pray that I finish well. She realized God was at work even at the point of death. We make light of it by going back to our former way. So remember, when you go through the discipline, not to ignore His discipline, but also realize you are loved by God. Again, we see that in verse 6. He loves those He disciplines. He chastises every son whom He receives. Discipline indicates loving parenting. It's interesting, these two words, the discipline, first part of verse 6, and the chastising, is the discipline is the structured discipline. It is translated in some places the scourging of the Lord. It is the board of education applied to the seat of understanding. It is that structured discipline, that's that word here. The Lord disciplines those He loves. And chastises, that's the associated instruction. Now, the younger a child is, the more structured discipline they're going to get. The older they get, because they understand the instruction, the more instruction they get. Doesn't mean they don't get any structured discipline. They may lose privileges and those kinds of things. But it really goes back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, parents, where it says, fathers, bring your children up in the training, structured discipline, and instruction of the Lord. That's the teaching that goes along with it. So it's not just, you know, do as I say, you know, all the, you know, but it's not all, oh, you know, you need to learn this because, you know, and the teaching that goes, it's both and, in a balanced way throughout their lives according to their age. But again, we've bought into the lie that discipline is mean. Teresa's doctor, when Candace was born, his name was Dr. Payne. So, you know, she was giving birth to our baby girl and his name was Dr. Payne. The pediatrician's name was Dr. Belt. Go figure. Well, Dr. Belt, Teresa had some questions. She went and had an appointment about Candace and some issues were going on. And Dr. Belt said this, remember, Teresa, you are not your daughter's best friend. You are her mother. You know, the best friend part may come later, right? But there's that discipline that needs to take place because we love them and we care for them, and oftentimes kids don't see it. But we pattern that after God, and remember that when you are being disciplined, you are loved by God. If God didn't care, He wouldn't discipline you. Verse 7, for it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? View your trials as discipline from the Lord. And also remember that no child is exempt. Look at verse 8. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Those who fall away, illegitimate. But here, it is clarified that hardships are the refining process of the Lord. Verse 9. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, the Heavenly Father, and live? Our Heavenly Father always does what's best, and it is always done the right way. As fathers and our fathers, parents, we get it wrong. God always gets it right. Verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Again, God disciplines you for your good. He disciplines you for your good. And if that's the case, why would you resent that? So if you're going through difficulty as a believer, guard against it, allowing it to cause bitterness in your heart. There may be some who say, well, you don't, Pastor Dale, you don't understand how I've been hurt. I don't. I may not. But God does. And he has purpose for allowing that. So don't become bitter. Learn what God has for you through it. Don't become angry. Don't become depressed. Don't become anxious. Don't become lazy. Don't become isolated. Because even in pain, it doesn't seem pleasant. But look for the fruitful future, verse 11. The fruit of righteousness. That makes me think of the fruit of the Spirit as we go through the love. Realize that God is wanting to produce in you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. He's wanting to produce that in you. And so as you're going through the difficulty, think, okay, what is it? What aspect, this might be a good question, what aspect of the fruit of the Spirit does God want to develop in me through this difficulty, through this trial? And then get on board and think about how you could exercise that in regards to that particular situation. I'm not saying it's easy. The text doesn't say it's easy. You know, at the time, it may be difficult. But the more you submit to the discipline of the Lord, the sooner you learn. And we have the hope that one day it will come to pass. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you that you want us to gain hope from this. That this text here is written to teach us to persevere and to show us, you've graciously shown us there's purpose in trials. In the Old Testament, oftentimes the trials were an indication of the displeasure of God. And yet here in the New Testament, you have shown that you discipline out of love. You've clarified that for us here today. You want us to grow through it. You want us to open our eyes to you, to Jesus and the cross, to the gospel. So I pray that you would draw every heart unto you, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that at the entryways here. You can do it on YouVersion through our website. You can also do it through the QR code now. Fill out a connection card and just jot down how God has spoken to you through his word. And if there's a question you have about it, I don't understand, I'm going through a difficulty. How can this be good? Can any good come of this? The title of the message. Check for pastors only, and we'd like to get with you to help you through that, whatever that may be. If you're not certain of salvation, again, just I have questions about salvation. I want to be sure I'm a child of God. We want to help you with that. I'll be available after the service up here or even in the back to talk with you if you have any questions. I encourage you to place any connection card in the offering, or you can also give online or through our apps. And give faithfully. I would just praise God for how he's been working through the ministry and the faithful giving of God's people so that the ministry can continue.